Psalm 55, let's turn to the Old Testament first. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Lo, then I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, for then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. And then let's turn over to 1 Peter 5, because Peter, as he is exhorting his audience, quotes from Psalm 55 and therefore brings it into a New Testament church context, not unlike our own. And in 1 Peter 5, you have got Peter talking about church matters. He's talking about eldership. He's talking about the relations that we're to have one to another, to our spiritual leaders. And he says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We're going to end our reading at verse 9, trusting that the Lord will bless us. Perhaps it's just where I'm heading this day in terms of the message I'm going to share, but it seems that the activity of the enemy is very, very real in the life of the church. I sometimes think we forget that. You know, we think of depravity and we think of, you know, people, but behind them, there is an enemy, the enemy of the souls of the people of God. And we're coming tonight to look at the second parable. And the second parable, there it is again, the wicked one, the evil one, right? Satan is very active in the life of any church. He's very active. So here it is, an exhortation to the church about leadership and about interacting with elders and interacting one with the other. And it's in this passage, you've got this warning: be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't devour in the frightening ways that we think he devours. He devours in subtle ways. And the context here is pride versus humility. And that's where he devours us. He devours us most often. If you study the temptations that Christ faced, the first temptation was to raise Christ up in pride, and when that did not work, then he tried to cast him down, and that's the way he works. He'll fill your heart with pride and make you think you're bigger than you are, or he will drive you to total hopelessness and utter despair, where you despair of life itself. So in between those two ways, that's where he works. So let's be mindful this morning, even as we come to the Word, that there are eternal realities at stake, and there's an enemy of the soul. I think sometimes we don't realize how subtle he is, how intent he is to do destruction, to do harm to God's people. So thank God we come to one who's greater than he that is in the world, and that one is in us. Let's pray to him. Father, we pray now for the help that only you can give as we open your Word. Teach and instruct our hearts and minds, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The second hymn we sang this morning poses two questions, right? Question one, is there a heart overbound by sorrow? Question two, is there a life weighed down by care? So I wonder this morning if I were to put those questions to you and ask for a show of hands, right? Is there a heart overbound by sorrow? I imagine some of you would put your hand up. Perhaps more would put your hand up to the second question, is there a life that is weighed down by care? I know some of you would have to answer in the affirmative to these things. I know some of you, your hearts are overbound by sorrow, and I know for others, your life is weighed down by care. Some of those things I know, some of them, of course, I don't know, but the fact is, in a gathering of this size in the world in which we live, there's always going to be people who are struggling with these things. I remember people saying to me, wait till you turn 40, right? When you turn 40, you won't be able to see anymore. Well, I'm starting to experience something of that, but I'm not getting glasses yet. I'm going to fight, right? They said to me, you're not going to sleep anymore. And I'm experiencing that. I fall asleep, but I can't stay asleep. And then the third thing they said to me is that you can't drink coffee in the evening. I will continue to fight that. I have no greater joy than going home on a Sunday night and having a triple espresso going straight to bed. So I know some of you can't do that. But the thing that really is bothering me right now is my ability to sleep. My body clock and I are not on good terms. My wife would tell you that I can fall asleep better than anybody and go into a death sleep sometimes at the traffic lights. I can fall asleep incredibly quickly, but I'm having a hard time staying asleep. And so usually, for some reason, about 2 o'clock, I wake up and I lie in bed saying, don't start thinking, don't start thinking. Oh, you're thinking. Right? And so from 2 to 4, for some reason, my body goes on rewind, and all the events of that day just get recirculated over in my mind, and all of a sudden, I start gravitating toward those things that are causing me sorrow or those things that are weighing me down. Right? And so in my own mind, my own heart, there it is. I start thinking about them. And then I started thinking about the things that relate to me as a father in my home, right? The things that bound my family by sorrow and those things that are weighing us down by care. And because I have a unique relationship to many of you, I can't tell you the number of times that your problems make their way into that period of time in the middle of my sleep. Thank you. All right? I start thinking about certain things, and I start rewinding the text messages that have been received and the phone calls and the emails and the burdens that you bear, because we are interrelated whether we like it or not. And whenever one weeps, we all weep. And whenever one rejoices, we all rejoice. And so inevitably, I wrestle. Right? I don't like it. You wake up tired, but you begin to wrestle. And I've come to find that the only way to get back to sleep is just by taking these things that are causing the anxiety, just giving them over to the Lord one by one, by one by one. And then in the mercy of God, you know, you've fallen back to sleep. I know that many of you are dealing with the same types of wrestlings for one reason or another, and so my theme this morning is learning to leave your burdens with the Lord. Right? Learning. It's not something that's easy to do. It's like faith. It's not easy to trust. God can say trust, but trust is a spiritual grace. It's easy to say be aware of your sin, to repent of your sin, but it's hard to repent when you don't even know what the sin is, right? We need to pray, Lord, you've got to show me this sin that I'm supposed to repent of, because I have this tendency, I can see it in everybody else, but I can't see it in myself. So casting your care upon the Lord is something that we've got to learn. So I want to look at this familiar verse in 1 Peter 5 and 7 that comes from Psalm 55. We're going to look then at this phrase, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Notice though with me, first of all, the scope. We read here about all of our care. And the word all seems to include every conceivable care. But we've got to make a distinction because there are some cares that we do not have the liberty to bring before the Lord and to cast them upon him. Think with me of carnal cares, right? The type of cares that you and I have because we don't exercise the humility that is spoken of in 1 Peter chapter 5. There are cares that would never trouble us if we would humble ourselves before God. But because we don't humble ourselves before God, we come into all kinds of cares. And because we come into those types of cares that we have produced ourselves, we're not invited to bring carnal cares to the Lord. Spurgeon said, we determine to carve for ourselves, and so we cut our fingers. But the disasters that you bring upon yourself, if we would more often humble ourselves before God and live with this type of subjection, right? That's what the concept is here, being subject to elders. And then he draws it and look, be subject to God. If we would stop kicking against God, if we would stop kicking against the providence of God in our lives, Spurgeon said, more humility, more tranquility. There are sinful cares that we do not have the liberty to bring to the Lord and cast them upon him. Rather, we must ask the Lord to remove those cares completely. Lord, remove from me those proud cares that are just the result of the fall of Adam that still lingers in my life, that I still live in defiance to you. I still want to be my own God. I want my own opinion, my own way, my own comfort, and my own future. Those are carnal cares. And that's not what the invite addresses. Not only are there carnal cares, but what about covetous cares? We're learning to pray. We're taught to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. That's a good prayer. And when we pray about what we need, those are good prayers. But you know that oftentimes our prayers go way beyond what we need. We begin to pray just about what we want. Solomon said, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Lest I be poor, steal and take away the name of my God in vain. And so notice how Solomon, who was blessed with so much, he prayed, Lord, don't give me so much that I forget you. And that's exactly what we do, right? The Lord gives us too much. We just forget him. And if we don't have enough, then we get fretful. So he's just praying for, Lord, give me a portion that's right, that's suitable. Well, how can we therefore come and cast an indulgent care upon the Lord? Lord, that new house, that new car, that vacation home, that thing that quite frankly in America has become something that we feel entitled to, but if you look at the scope of the world, really not something that we need, right? But it's a care and it's always on our mind. That's not the type of cares we're talking about. We can't talk about carnal cares or covetous cares. Closely associated then would be ambitious cares. At the care to attain honor, the care to attain eminence, the care to attain some kind of fame, to be looked upon by other people, that's not something the Lord invites us to bring. Many people have these type of cares creeping into their minds. We're not invited to bring that type of care to the Lord. What the Lord desires we bring are genuine cares. The word care here literally means to draw in different directions. All of those things that draw us in different directions. In providence, you know, I look at my case and you can look at yours. In providence, there are four things that I reckon that I have to do to be faithful. God's called me to be a husband. God's called me to be a father. He's called me to be a preacher. And he's called me to be a pastor. Right? Those four areas, that's where providence has placed me. But you know providence has placed you in a different place. But in my realm, just like in yours, there are certain cares that are unique to the providential calling of God. And to understand this most accurately, we need to consider the context. When Peter says to these people, all your cares, what's he talking about? Well, if you go through 1 Peter, you'll find exactly what he's talking about. Let's look through a few verses here together. Notice 1 Peter 1 and verse 6 and 7. Here you've got the care of a tried faith. Notice where these people were. Wherein... This is 1 Peter 1 Verse 6 and 7, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, are in heaviness through many or manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory of the appearance of Jesus Christ. So who's he talking to? He's talking to people whose faith is being sorely tried. Fire-like testing. And when your faith is being tried, right, that's a care. That's a real, genuine, serious care. And that's the type of cares that the Lord invites us to bring to him. Casting all your care. So is the Lord trying your faith right now as he brought you into the furnace? As he brought you into that furnace that you read of in the book of Daniel that was heated 7 times and you think there's absolutely no way I'm going to last in this? That's the type of cares we're talking about. If you turn over to chapter 2 and 12, you'll notice these people had some other things they were facing. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God on the day of visitation. And so these people were being ridiculed by the Gentiles. In other words, here are believers who are being mocked by unbelievers. I tell you, that weighs on you. That's a care. That's a genuine care of God's people when the ungodly ridicule you. And notice here, he is sensitive to that very thing. We can go a step further and notice in chapter 2:19 the care of suffering wrongfully. Look at 2:19, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. I mean, the application of that is so wide. You're facing something, and you're facing it for no other reason than for conscience before God, you think it's the right thing to do, and you're facing hostility. And Peter says, you're not suffering justly, you're suffering unjustly. That's a care. Casting all your care. The care of a tried faith. The care of being suffering wrongfully. Then there's the care of being slandered. Look at chapter 2 and verse 12. Having your conversation honest among Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may behold your good works and glorify God on the day of visitation. Right? You can face the care of being slandered. You can face the care of a tried faith, of suffering wrongfully. Then you have the care of an unsaved loved one. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. You know, the New Testament is so realistic. Because here's a broken home. Here's a home wherein one party is saved and the other party is not saved, and you know the inevitable tension that arises in that type of a scenario. And I know some of you have got that care. Right? That's a care. That's a genuine care, casting all your care. Go a step further and notice the care of relationship challenges. Look at chapter 3 and 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And so for those of you who are married, you can enter into this. You know how hard it is to pray at the best of times, but how well have you prayed after you just had a fight with your spouse? It's not that easy. And let's be honest, relationships are not easy. Relationships are not easy because the first relationship ended in blaming. There's Adam and Eve. He did it, she did it, and their offspring murdered each other. And we shouldn't expect then that from that day onward, relationships are not going to be hard work. Every relationship takes maintenance, and it requires tremendous grace to overcome that which we've all suffered for because of the fall. And so relationships bring about a whole world of care. That's the type of care we're talking about, casting all your care. You go a step further and notice that the care of poor church relationships is addressed in chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that you're thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. How realistic, again, is Peter's writing? He doesn't imagine that churches are perfect the way sometimes we think that they are and then get disillusioned when the church is not perfect. You want a realistic expression, a manifestation of the church that we are in? Read your New Testament. There were issues. There were issues in every single New Testament church that we find in Scripture. And of course, it's no different here. And let's be honest, as we're in this incredibly delicate, fragile time as a congregation looking toward the future, it is impossible that tensions will not arise. It's impossible. It's impossible that feelings will not be hurt. It's impossible that misunderstandings and misrepresentations will not take place. It's inevitable because we are sinners, every one of us. And some feel like they are being victimized, and other people feel like they're perpetrating. I mean, we're all guilty. Let's be honest. We're all guilty. And this brings about a world of care. Lord, can I just go to church and have peace there? I got struggles here. I got struggles here. I got cares here. If there's one place I want to go to just to sit in a world where there's no cares, it's the church, right? And you go to the church, and what do you find? That there's another whole sphere of cares that you have to interact with there. And when you come to the life of the church, then you've got the care of persecution. Chapter 3, verse 13. 3:13, and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. This church was under threat. They were under persecution. Why? Because they loved Christ, because they were following those things that were good. And again, those are cares. What about the care of previous life sins? Now, what happens if you're sitting here today and you know what? Like the little etch-a-sketch, you've made a mess. You've drawn lines where there ought not to have been any lines. You've gone around in circles. You've gone this way. You've gone that way. You've defied God. You have gone on in ignorance sometimes. And your life, quite frankly, is a disaster. And you know, you think to yourself, well, what hope is there for me? Because such and such has got it together. And their family looks perfect. And their marriage is good. And everything goes right. But I'm stuck in this place. Well, that's the type of care that is addressed in chapter 4:3. For the time past of our life, many suffice us ye to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when ye walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatry. So remember your past? You know, your past is something that you cannot escape from, and you bring the scars of your past into the present, and these things, that's another whole world of cares. So that's the type of cares we're invited to bring to the Lord, all your cares. What about the care of spiritual growth? Chapter 4 and 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Lord, will I ever grow in grace? Lord, will my children ever grow in grace? Will that person that's under my care ever grow in grace? Those are cares. In addition, there's the care of the ministry itself. Chapter 4 and 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. So there are cares in every realm of life, and there are additional cares. If you're in ministry, Paul spoke of those. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, that which cometh upon me at 2:00 in the morning. All right, that which came upon Paul, multiplied not by one, but by as many churches as he planted, there were things there. Will the work go on? Will there be success in the work? Will there be suitable servants to carry on the work? Now, that's just a brief list. But that gives us a context of what we're talking about, the scope. Now, we can't talk about carnal cares and idolatrous cares, but we're talking about genuine cares, and here they are. And we're called then to cast all of our cares. You know the word care is a word that in Psalm 55 is the word burden, and it actually comes from a Hebrew word that means gift. How ironic is that? It's a word that actually means gift. And there are thousands of things that we might describe as cares, but the cares that we have not come upon us by anything but divine design. Every care you have is a care that has come upon you by divine design. I'm talking about sincere cares now. And when you tally up these cares that have come upon you, as gifts from God, because that's what they are, it's hard to concentrate, isn't it? Because it just seems there's so many of them. They're coming from every angle, and then you can't focus, and you can't focus long enough to read the edification, and you can't sit in one spot long enough to hear God's word preached, and so we've got this duty to take care of our cares. But thank God it doesn't just talk about our cares. Notice there's not only here the scope, but then the command. Casting all your care upon Him. The only other time that word cast is used in the New Testament is Luke 19:35. And it's that time when Jesus was entering the city. The triumphal entry, as it's often described as, and they brought Him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt. And so the Lord is going to sit on this colt, and the disciples realize the situation. They take off their garments. They take their garments, and they actually put it on that colt. And then, of course, Christ sits upon the colt that is now covered with these garments. And so notice here this idea of casting. It's not just in theory, but it's an actual transfer. Right? The verb to cast signifies the act of exerting effort to fling something away from ourselves. Sometimes people have looked at this word and said it's actually a word that means abandon. Abandon your cares. In other words, they left those garments and then they went a different direction. I think it's important to see that there's actual physical transfer involved. Not unlike Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In other words, a transfer there as well. Take these anxieties and cares and turn them into something else. And Spurgeon puts it this way. He said, His wisdom casts it on thee. Right here is that idea of it's a gift. It is thy wisdom to cast it on Him. He cast thy lot for thee. Cast thy lot on Him. He gives thee thy portion of suffering. Accept it with cheerful resignation, then take it back to Him by thine assured confidence. That the Lord has given. And this is an invitation to give back to the Lord the very thing He's given. Because as we'll see in a moment's time, there's a reason why He's given it. Let's ask this question then. Why must we cast our burdens upon the Lord? And the first reason is very straightforward, because it's a commandment of God. We're commanded to trust Him. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust Him also, and He shall bring it to pass. In the margin, this thought, commit thy way to the Lord, means roll thy way upon the Lord. Take thy pathway and all that concerns thee, all these sincere cares, and roll them on the Lord. Trust also in Him. And He shall bring it to pass. You know, it takes trust to give the Lord a situation. Learning to leave your burdens with the Lord is actually learning to trust Him. So parents, I know some of you, when you go out and you're going to leave your children behind, that you're happy to cast your children upon another person, but only when you know that that person is a reliable, trustworthy source, that then you're prepared to walk and have a good evening out, because you know there's a confidence there regarding those situations, those children that you've given up. And isn't that true when it comes to giving the Lord our burdens? You know why we don't give the Lord our burdens as often as we ought is because we don't trust Him. We don't trust that He actually is for us. We don't actually trust that it's going to work out in our best interest. We feel we have still got to control. Let me tell you, the fall of Adam has rendered every single one of us, whether you like it or not, control freaks. We cannot let go, so we hold. Even when we have absolutely no control, we are still determined to hold. It's like some of the homeless people I encountered on the west coast of Canada. I mean, you would think when you lost everything, you lost your health, you hardly have clothes on your body, that finally then you'd be into the, you know, humble. Some of those individuals are some of the proudest people you've ever met, because that's what depravity does. Depravity doesn't see how delusional it really is. You lose everything and you still are self-determined. And you know, it's not a lot different with us. We cannot let God have control. We've got to hold on. And so the Lord, I think, brings some of these burdens into our lives to teach us how to trust Him. Just give this to me. And Paul said, I know whom I have believed. and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. There it is. That's the reason when we commit, it's because we know him. I know whom I have believed. So we've got to cast our burdens upon the Lord because we're commanded to. Number two, because we are in danger of being overburdened if we don't. Psalm 55 describes care here as a burden. And if you have all these sincere burdens, and if you keep taking them and you don't get rid of them, you're going to get to the point where you are overburdened. And what does that look like? How will you know when you're there? You will know probably because you will be a horribly distracted person, maybe even dangerously distracted. The word care, as I've suggested, is a word that comes from our root that means to be drawn in different directions. And so when you get drawn in different directions, of course, you get incredibly distracted. That's what care does. It distracts you. Distraction doesn't seem to be really that dangerous, does it? But last Sunday, remember how we read about the different kinds of soil? And the soil that was represented by the thorns, whenever the seed was scattered, what did that soil do? It choked the word that it would become unfruitful. Why? Because there was the care of the world. That's not just ungodly cares. No, those are legitimate cares. But these things press in upon us. Notice the verse that comes immediately after 1 Peter 5 and 7. A reference to this already right after casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. It seems to be a disconnect. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Where is he going to devour you? He will devour you. Remember how he swooped down like the birds to steal the seed? He devours you when you are dangerously distracted. You can't even concentrate. You got so many things on your mind, so many things that are pressing you down, because you have not yet learned this spiritual art of casting those cares, actual transfer upon another. And so it's not a coincidence, and the warning about distracting cares should be followed by a warning about the chief enemy of our souls. Why do we need to cast our cares upon the Lord? Because it's a command, because it's dangerous if we don't. We'll be overwhelmed, overburdened. So we know we're overburdened when we're distracted. We know we're overburdened when we're tempted to complain, because that's usually where that goes. In Psalm 55, I mourn in my complaint and I make a noise. That's the state David was in. David was overburdened, and as a result, he had begun to complain. And I think the complaint in some sense is good, because it's complaint to God. Not in an unrighteous, insubordinate way, but in a righteous way. But his complaint obviously was also unto men. And we know that whenever we get overburdened, we can become filled with complaint. Think of Martha whenever she was overburdened. Remember how distracted she was? And she said to Christ, Lord, tell her to help me. Tell her to come and help me, because I'm doing everything around here. She's not doing a hand's turn. I'm doing everything. And so she began to complain. Remember, the disciples complained to Christ himself. Master, do you not care that we're about to perish? Even Moses, the meekest of men, right? You would think if Moses was not going to enter into the promised land, it would be some violation, but it couldn't be in the realm of meekness, because this is the meekest man. Do you know why he didn't enter into the land of promise? Because he was apparently not that meek. He spoke unadvisedly with his lips and he quarreled against the providence of God. How do you know when you've got burdens that you're not giving up to the Lord? Because you're distracted and because you enter then into a lifestyle of complaint. And that can also be followed then by another manifestation of being overburdened, and that is you're tempted toward despair. You get to the point where you decide, I just can't take this anymore. That's where David got to in Psalm 55. Psalm 55, my heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. What a state this man is in. The Old Testament is very poetic, the Psalms especially. So he's writing poetry here, but you can enter into the sense of what he's going through. He's not in a good place. And he gets to the place just to say, Lord, I can't take this anymore. Is that where you're at this morning? cares of life have become so overwhelming to you, I can't take this anymore. No, it follows that. There's despair, but then there is the temptation to flee from your cares. That's what we read in verse 6 through 8 of Psalm 55. Notice these words, "And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Though then I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness, I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." Look at these words, wings, wander, and escape. Sounds pretty attractive. We're not just talking about a vacation down in a warmer clime. We're talking about, I'm finished. Lord, just get me to the place where I can just get away from all of these cares. Of course, David doesn't exercise that option, because the same man later said this, "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea," so now he's envisioning escape, "even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me." Wonderful if you go on a vacation and get away from yourself, but you can't, right? You bring yourself with you, and you bring therefore all the things that burden you with. You can't get away from them. So just escape doesn't work. But this is something we can be tempted toward whenever we're overburdened. So why do we need to cast our burden upon the Lord? Because he commands us, because it's dangerous to do if we don't. Well, then the question comes, Lord, how can we do it? How do we cast our burdens upon the Lord? Let me suggest a few different ways here. First of all, we cast these burdens upon the Lord prayerfully. Remember, these burdens are gifts. And the Lord says, look, take that gift I've given you and use that gift that I may bring you back to myself. I wonder how often we would ever pray or have communion with God if we never perceived our needs. But the Lord gives us needs. He gives us burdens. And he gives us burdens for a reason. Remember the disciples, whenever they bore the grieving news of John the Baptist's death, it wasn't just an ordinary death, but John the Baptist was decapitated. Here is the primary leader in the early New Testament church, John the Baptist, a faithful man, a godly man, and he's killed ruthlessly in a frivolous act. And that burden comes upon the disciples, and then the disciples came and took up the body, they buried it, and they went and they told Jesus. Right, Lord, do you know what they've done? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Spurgeon said, half our burdens come from what we have not prayed over. If a man would take the ordinary concerns of life distinctly to God one by one, it is marvelous how easily the chariot of life would roll along. Things over which we have not prayed are like undigested food that breeds mischief in the body. They breed mischief in the soul. So I wonder, child of God, do you have a lot of undigested food? You know, so many issues that you've not brought to the Lord in prayer. How do you cast these burdens? You cast them upon the Lord prayerfully. But then you've got to learn, you've got to cast them on him continually. The word casting here is not just a one time, but it's a continual action verb. And so the idea here is this is a habit, just a constant giving to the Lord. And you know that these burdens, right? You give them to the Lord, let's say between 2 and 4 in the night, and you wake up and there they are again. And so you give them back and they come back. There is this dance, this interaction between the burdens God gives and how we process them and bring them back. And what does it create within us? A spirit of dependence. Lord, I can't deal with this. You've got to deal with it. And then the Lord gives you strength to go on. And before long, it's back on you again. Lord, I can't deal with this. And you give it to him again. But what's taking place is communion. Right? There's communion. There's a spirit of dependence as you now are interacting with God in a way that you wouldn't otherwise interact with God. And this is mercy. This is mercy. The Lord is teaching you every day how to not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And those things that before were just meaningless become so meaningful to you. And those little verses of Scripture that otherwise you would have passed over, unaware of, you're becoming, this is my food. I'm hanging upon this word. Right? Never mind living day by day. I've talked to some of you in this congregation. You're saying, I'm living minute by minute. Why? Because you're just waiting for the Lord to sustain you. So we cast our burdens on the Lord prayerfully and continually. And then I said already, we've got to do it trustingly. Cast our burden upon the Lord, trusting. This is hard. Trusting what? Trusting that all will work together for good. It is the easiest verse in the Bible to say, and it's the hardest to live. It is a wonderful comfort, and it's agonizingly difficult to apply. All things work together for good. Spurgeon said, swallow the bitter as readily as you do the sweet, and believe that somehow the strange mixture will do you great good. You know the hymn, Not Despairingly? No, not despairingly come I to thee. Isn't that the way we come to the Lord? We come despairingly. But we don't need to come to the Lord despairingly. No, we come trustingly. Remember Eli, who did not restrain his family, did not exercise faithful fatherhood, did not exercise faithful leadership in the land of Egypt or in Israel as the high priest, and as a result, great difficulty came into his home, and the punishment and the wrath of God descended, or the chastening hand of God. And even when it descended, Eli had this attitude regarding what he was told would take place: let him do what seemeth him good. You know what that was? That was the death of his children. That was the death of his children. Notice what he says. Let him, that's authority, that's submission to authority, do what seems to him to be good. Notice how cautious he is. Look, it doesn't seem good to me. It's a disaster to me. It's a tragedy to me. But surrender, even though so much of this had come upon him because of his own sin, he said, Lord, you do in this case what's right. And you notice when you come to the Lord trustingly, something remarkable happens, and you see it in the life of Hannah, who had interactions with Eli, the high priest. Remember when she comes to the temple, she's in bitterness of soul, she prays unto the Lord, and she's weeping. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Whenever she was praying, she was in a bad way, but when she left, something happened. See, that's what happens when you cast your care upon the Lord. There's a transformation. There's a sense in which he gives you relief. He gives you strength. He gives you the courage to press on. He gives you the ability to keep on going. He gives you even joy in your countenance that previously you did not have. And so in prayer, she was weeping. She was heavy at heart. She was burdened. But she trusted God had heard her prayer, and she left confident, leaving that burden with him. And then we've got to cast our care upon him resolutely. The words of the hymn present that all of your anxiety, all of your care, bring it to the mercy seat, and here it is, leave it there. That's the hard part. Because when you come to the place of prayer, you cast your burden upon the Lord, and then before long, you've taken that burden right back upon you, and you've left no further ahead. But if, in fact, you have cast it upon him trustingly, you have no right to bring it back. Lord, I am giving what you've given to me back to you because it's too big for me. It's too difficult for me. It's too complex for me. It's too painful for me. But you've given it. And Lord, I'm giving it back to you. And just as the disciples gave those garments and left them, so Lord, I'm going to leave this matter with you. Those disciples knew exactly where their garments were, but they didn't feel the weight. And that's what it is about learning to leave the burdens with the Lord. It's not like you forget. It's not like you don't think anymore about these things, but you don't feel the crushing weight. All of a sudden, the thing that drove you to the ground, all of a sudden you find yourself having strength to press on even in the face of it. Let me end with one final thought. We've looked at the scope here, and we've looked a step further at some of the factors regarding the command. Let's end with the encouragement of the verse. Notice here, first of all, cast your care upon the Lord. The first encouragement is because he cares for you. He cares for you. There is within every person a certain feeling that nobody cares. Psalm 142, I looked on my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Have you been in a place where you just genuinely feel like the people around you just don't care? Like they just clearly don't care? Let's be honest. There's good grounds for feeling like that. there's good grounds for feeling that people don't care, because most people don't care. It's not that they're like totally callous and hard, but they're just so consumed with themselves and the things that they're facing that they're not really moved constantly by what you're moved constantly by. But when the Lord says He cares for you, it brings you into a different realm, for you know that you have one who thinks about you in a different way than anybody else. You know, it's everybody's had it. You've come to somebody and you've shared your heart with them and you've unloaded, you've unburdened, and their response is, "Oh yeah, I know." And you feel like you have no idea. You have no idea. But thank God the Lord has an idea. David got to rock bottom. Remember, he was greatly distressed because those people that were with him in the cave of Adullam, right, his confidants, those people that were his loyal entourage, the people that would go to death for him. Remember, when Ziklag burned, they were going to stone him. So the only people that he had turned on him. And David encouraged himself in the Lord. David realized that even then he had a place to go. And child of God, that's what the Lord would teach us today, that God is sensitive about our cares. Remember, Martha, 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 you are troubled about many things. The Lord knows what you're troubled about this morning. He knows the things because He has given these as a gift to invite you back to Himself. So He knows you and He cares. And then notice He goes on a step further and says He will sustain. Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. But over in Psalm 55, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. And the word sustain is the word nourish. And not unlike then the promise that we read this morning in Genesis chapter 45. Remember Jacob. Jacob, you go down to Goshen, and I will look after you, and I will do this, and I will do this, and I will do this, and I will nourish you. I'm going to give you what you need. Remember Elijah. Elijah, you're going out into the middle of the desert and the wilderness, but there's going to be a widow, and she will be there directed by me to sustain thee. And isn't that the very thing the Lord did with His people in Israel in the middle of the wilderness? He sustained them. They were in a place where it seemed sustaining of life was impossible, but God sustained them. God sustains His people. You think the Lord's going to leave you? You think the Lord's going to leave you now? So He's died for you. In His providence, He has brought you this far. And now, at this juncture, because of some great crisis, He's going to drop you on your head. And the Lord, He is going to sustain you. He cares about you. And thank God He will sustain not just your body, but your soul. He'll support you in the trials and difficulties that providence has brought upon you. And one final thing is that He will secure you. Again, Psalm 55, cast thy burden upon the Lord, He shall sustain thee, and He shall never suffer or allow the righteous to be moved. And the word move here means to totter, to shake, or to slip. Spurgeon said this, "He may move like the boughs of a tree in the tempest, but He shall never be moved like the tree torn up by the roots. He stands firm who stands in God." And so you like that tree, right? You are getting blown. But in the mercy of God, you'll never be uprooted. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded, firm, and deep in the Savior's love. I wonder this morning, is there a heart overbound by sorrow? Is there a life weighed down by care? Come to the cross. Each burden bearing, all your anxiety, leave it there. All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. Never a burden He cannot bear, never a friend like Jesus. May the Lord help us to learn how to bring and to leave our burdens with the Lord. It's God's mysterious way of keeping us in communion with Him. It's God's mysterious way of blessing us with joys unspeakable. So may the Lord give us humility to receive that word and grace to act in the light of it for the sake of His name. Let's all pray. Oh God, we come before You at the end, and as You have promised to bless the means of grace, although they be delivered in feebleness, we pray even now that you would take this word and plant it deeply in our hearts. Help us to live in the light of the truth we've considered. It's our desire, Lord, to heed your command. It's our desire not to be overburdened. We thank you, Lord, it's your desire that we be not overburdened. I thank you, Lord, you've given us certain things that we may return and give them back to you and thereby establish communion with you. Lord, you know those things right now that press each of your children. You know those that are distressed by sorrow and overburdened by care. Lord, give them grace to come to the mercy seat. Thank you, Lord, that your throne is marked by grace and that we can go and you encourage us to come boldly to that throne that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Lord, we are always in need, and I pray for those who today are in special need that you would bring this word to their hearts as a comfort, as words from heaven to their needy, thirsting souls. I thank you that you satisfy the need of every living thing. Help us to come to you today, open our hearts and lives, and praying for you to do what we cannot do. Take this word and seal it upon our minds and lives, and be glorified, we pray, in the fruit that will come as we trust you for your grace. And we ask these requests in Jesus' name. Amen.